Amen. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Judges, chapter 13. And there's going to be a number of scriptures that are going to be on the screen as well. Judges chapter 13. And I'm mindful today of the tremendous privilege and responsibility that it is to stand behind this holy desk, this pulpit. Because the task of preaching is the greatest calling in all the earth. Because as preachers, we stand between a lost world and between a holy heaven, reminding people Sunday after Sunday that it's not just about the 70. It's not just about the 80 years, but to get our eyes on eternity and make sure we're ready. Amen. And so as a preacher, we have a great responsibility to preach the truth, to preach what we believe, to be truthful in every way. And I must preach as never to preach again. You may think, well, why does Pastor get so passionate? Well, I truly believe that every time I preach, that I must preach like I will never preach again. And I must preach like you will never hear again. One man said, preach like a dying man to dying men. That is the importance of the gospel. I want to be ready for heaven going. Everybody say heaven going. Amen. We're going to talk about Samson today. And Samson, we know about Samson. He was one of the most recognizable judges in Israel. Samson was a Nazarite. God gifted him with strength. Everybody say strength. But he lost it. He lost his strength when Delilah betrayed him and cut his hair. The Philistines then took him and they enslaved him. They blinded him. And at the end of his life, yes, things were restored in some ways. God restored Samson's strength, but he was never the person that God intended him to be. We pick up the story in Judges chapter 13, verse 24. And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord, everyone say the Spirit of the Lord. Wow. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. We go over to Judges chapter 14, verses 5 and 6. Then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath and came to the vineyards of Timnath. And behold, a young lion roared against him. Can you imagine that? This lion's roaring at him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon Samson, and he went up and he ripped that lion into two as he would have rent a kid. Now that kid is a goat, not a child, of course, a little goat. And he had nothing in his hand. He just did it barehanded. But he told not his father or his mother what he had done. Now he's a better man than me. If I had just taken on a lion, I probably would have told everybody. He kept it a secret. Judges 14, verse 19, it says, And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them and took of their spoil and gave change of garments unto them, which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. Again, we read that the Spirit of God was upon Samson. Then in Judges chapter 15, verse 14, it says again, and when he had come to Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him. And what happened? And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax, like wheat, or just dry grass, flax, or you know, little reeds. And it says, they became as flax that was burnt with the fire, and in both his hands were loosed. The Spirit of God came upon Samson. What a man Samson was. The Spirit of God came upon him time and time again. And Samson was a man who was so well acquainted with the moving of the Spirit of God. He knew what it was like to operate with the Spirit of God on his life. He was familiar with the Spirit of God moving in circumstances. He was familiar in living in the Spirit of God. But he never finished his life the way God intended him to finish. Although at that last moment, God restored him, but he never became the person God intended him to become because of the fatal flaw of familiarity. Everybody say familiarity. I want to speak today on the deception of familiarity. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your word today. Lord God, speak to us through your word. Lord, all scripture is breathed by you and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, for correction. So Lord God, let your holy word, Lord, go into our ears and into our hearts. Turn me into a microphone from heaven, we pray in Jesus' name. And everybody say amen. Amen. You may be seated. The deception of familiarity. And I struggle to say that word, but hopefully you know what I'm saying. Familiarity. The deception of familiarity. There is a saying that people know very well, but familiarity breeds contempt. How many people have heard that saying before? Familiarity breeds contempt. You see, I looked it up in the Cultural Literacy Dictionary about familiarity and contempt, and it says, the better that we know people, the more likely that we are to find fault in them. And the more we know somebody, familiarity breeds contempt. And anybody that you're going to spend time to get to know, you're going to know their faults. But what is contempt? Well, contempt is a disregard for something that should be considered or respected or honored. Familiarity breeds contempt. And it's something that we have to be very careful of as Christians, as people. Familiarity. Why is familiarity such a struggle? Why is it that we approach anything new with zeal? We're excited. We get a new job, all right? We leave our old job and we tell everybody, I got a new job. It's the best job in the world. I'm so glad I got a new job. The people are nicer than the people before. The money's better. The conditions are better. But after a little while, we become familiar and it just becomes another job. And we're talking the opposite about the job. Oh, I need another job. Those people, I don't like them. You know, anything new that we undertake, a new job or even a relationship. Oh, I met this boy. He's amazing. Oh, mum and dad say, oh, be careful. No, he's perfect, mum. He's perfect. But over time, familiarity can breed contempt. Even when we come to Jesus, it's like, these new things, we're like, you know what? I've waited for this my whole life. But then over time, something happens. Something sets in, and that new thing that we've found and we're so excited about, that new thing begins to erode away. And familiarity breeds contempt. We become bored, we become unappreciative, we don't honor, we just become very ho-hum because familiarity breeds contempt. And I'm speaking today about the deception of familiarity. It's been established that one of the hidden enemies to advancement in life in general is familiarity. I've seen it at work before. You have a new employee comes in and they're following all the rules and they're very respectful and they're clocking in at the right time and they're clocking off at the right time and they're very diligent. But then over time, they become more and more familiar and they change the way they talk to people. You know, their lunch hours go longer than an hour. They become familiar. And familiarity breeds contempt. They begin to talk about their boss and talk about other people and become, you know, unappreciative and dishonorable and all those things. It's an enemy of our advancement in life. And even more so, familiarity is an enemy of our spiritual growth. Everybody say spiritual growth. In fact, we got to be careful of the deception of familiarity. We got to be careful of that enemy of familiarity. You see, the enemy will come and try to attack your spiritual fervency. When you first started living for God, you were on fire, you were fervent, you were a worshiper. Whenever there was a prayer meeting, you were in prayer meeting. Whenever there was church, you were in church. If they were singing worship songs, you were singing worship songs. But if we're not careful, we can become familiar. And so we lose our vibrancy, we lose our appreciation, and familiarity can make us lethargic and nonchalant about matters that are important, even important things. And there is so much danger in familiarity. There are tradesmen here today that will tell you of the dangers of familiarity. There are tradesmen here that use the same tools every day, using a chainsaw. What's the most dangerous thing about using a chainsaw? Becoming familiar with it. Because the moment you think that you know everything and you got this under control, I've done this 1,000 times, that's the most dangerous time to have a chainsaw in your hand. People using circular saws and all this dangerous sort of stuff, the boss is looking at them and they're just waving it around, you know, they've become familiar with it. And the boss is thinking, you know what? That's an accident waiting to happen because they've become familiar. Familiarity is so dangerous, and even more so in our spiritual life. Familiarity breeds contempt. Familiarity is a clear and present danger. Our lives are put in jeopardy when we misunderstand or underestimate the danger of familiarity. The danger of familiarity is on display when Jesus was rejected by the people of Nazareth. Everybody say Nazareth. Where was Jesus born? Nazareth. Yeah, in Bethlehem, in Nazareth. And so Jesus goes to his hometown. And the people that should have known Jesus best, they understood him the least. And he goes in there, and the Bible says in Mark 4, verse 4, that a prophet is without honor in his own town. In other words, you can be a mighty man of God, but if you go to your hometown, people are going to think, I know him. I remember him when he was just a little boy playing in the mud. How can anything good come out of him? We know him. And that can often happen just in church as well, you know. You know, when a visiting preacher comes, we're like, whoa, yeah. But, you know, sometimes we become familiar with the same preaching that comes across the pulpit every week. We become familiar with it. The visiting preacher doesn't have to say anything different, but we get excited because we're not familiar. And so Jesus goes to his hometown, and there was skepticism. There was even cynicism about Jesus. And they said, is this not the carpenter? Here's the carpenter. He builds tables. He builds furniture. He doesn't do miracles. We know him. We're familiar with him. This is young Jesus. Remember when he used to rock our roofs, you know, and we remember when we see him walking the dog. That's Jesus. He's the carpenter. The glory of Jesus and the work that he could do in their lives was hidden behind the veil of ordinariness. They're saying he's just ordinary. And so they didn't marvel at him. And the paradox is they didn't marvel at him, but he marveled at them because of their unbelief. The familiarity has caused them to have unbelief. And instead of being lost in wonder, instead of loving the Savior, instead of praise, they were offended by Jesus because familiarity had bred contempt. In Mark chapter 6, verse 1, it says, and they went out thence and he came to his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence has this man these things? Where did he learn this? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is this not the carpenter? This is Mary's boy, the brother of James and Joses and Judah and Simon. And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. Familiarity bred contempt. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not known, is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And look at this, verse 5 says, and he could not do any mighty work. Familiarity had bred contempt, and Jesus couldn't do any mighty works. He laid his hands on a few sick people and they were healed, but he didn't do what he could have done. Because of their unbelief, because familiarity had bred contempt. And he marveled. They didn't marvel about him. He's just the carpenter. He builds tables. He doesn't do miracles. And he marveled. They didn't marvel at him, but he marveled because of their unbelief and what he went on to the other villages teaching. You see, despite the fact that Jesus came publicly announcing his readiness to heal, he came ready to deliver. He came to set the captives free. He came to release the oppressed. All of those things. The Jews were too familiar with him. And familiarity had bred contempt. And they didn't get their breakthrough. They didn't get their blessing. They didn't get their healing. And Jesus only did a few things. He could do no mighty works. They looked down on Jesus and said, "Is this not the carpenter?" You see, we have the pearl of great price. The pearl of great price. And I ask you today as a congregation, do you treasure the pearl of great price? It is a privilege to be an adopted son and daughter of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Some of us have become so familiar with being saved that we forgot what it was like before we weren't saved. We forgot about the turmoil. We forgot about the feelings that we had. We forgot about what it feels to be lost. And we've become so familiar that we've lost the wonder. We find it hard to worship. We can come to church once upon a time. "I'm so glad Jesus lifted me." And we're thinking, "God, you saved me from drugs. You saved me from the streets. You saved me. I'm so glad." But now, as we've been a Christian long enough, we're familiar. Just like, can they sing a different song? Why is Sister Bertha so excited today? Become familiar. We've got to be careful of the deception of familiarity. Don't let the pearl of great price, don't let that treasure become something that you become familiar with. I want to tell you, church, it's a privilege to be called a child of God. It's a privilege to be called a son of God. It's a privilege to be called a daughter of the King. And I tell you, familiarity doesn't have to cause us to have contempt. It doesn't have to. In fact, familiarity should pave the way for us to be even closer to God. It doesn't have to breed contempt. The more I know him, the more I love him. The more I know him, the more I want to know about him. The more he reveals himself, the more I want to serve him. Familiarity doesn't have to breed contempt. But we've got to be careful of the deception of familiarity. We must be on guard of becoming familiar with the presence of God. We must be on guard of taking God for granted. We've got to be on guard for taking for granted that God speaks to us. We've got to be on guard of what we feel here at church when we're worshiping and the Spirit of God moves. Don't become familiar with the moving of the Spirit of God. You see, we want to tell the world when we first saved. But then after time, we just become familiar and we don't want to tell anybody. We want to hide it. We don't miss prayer time, but as we become familiar, it becomes optional. When we first saved, we don't miss devotion. But then as we grow more and more in years, we become more and more familiar and devotion goes off the table. We love our new church family when we're first saved. We're on fire, but we got to be careful of familiarity breeding contempt. Familiarity can also breed pride. Everybody say pride. And I believe that's what was in Samson. He had become so proud. Familiarity can blind you with pride. You open your Bible, you know, even at church sometimes when the pastor's preaching, you can become so familiar. And you're like, "I know everything about the Bible." Pastor turns to Samson, you're like, "I heard this, blah, 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 blah." You don't get anything. God can't do a work in your heart, even though the Word of God is powerful, because you've become too familiar. And you've allowed familiarity to breed contempt. And you've allowed familiarity to cause you to become so prideful that not even God can do a work in your life. Familiarity. In Sunday school, we learn about Samson for two things. his great strength and his long hair. In Sunday school, we learned that it was his long hair that allowed him to be strong, but the hair was just one element. The hair was a set of consecrations, a Nazarite consecrations that Samson had made. He had separated himself. That's why he had power. The power wasn't just in the hair. The power was in the fact that he had separated himself. There were things that Nazarites, they separated from everybody else. And because he had taken that vow of a Nazarite and separated himself in those ways, as God had told him, God gave him power. Everybody say power. And so that hair, yes, it was a visible separation, but there was something inside his heart that had already taken place, a separation. And God has always desired his people to be separate from the world. We're told to be in the world, but not of the world. The scripture says that the Spirit of the Lord moved upon Samson so many times. He experienced the Spirit of the Lord moving on him. Of course, he wasn't filled with the Spirit because that didn't happen until the New Testament in that upper room for the first time. But the Spirit of God moved upon him. The same Spirit of God moved upon Samson is the same Spirit of God that moved upon the waters in the book of Genesis. And out of that came everything. So he had experienced the moving of the Spirit in his life. But I believe Samson had become familiar with the Spirit of God moving on his life. And out of familiarity, it had caused contempt, and familiarity had caused Samson to make some critical mistakes in his life that eventually ruined everything in his life. You see, he got so familiar with the Spirit of God moving that he thought, you know what? I can do whatever I want, and God's just always gonna be there. He mistakenly figured that the Spirit of God would just always be available in spite of what I've done or how I live. And so what did he do? He just began to live a double standard. He would take the wives of the enemy. And he was found sleeping with prostitutes in the enemy's land. He was at places that he should never have been. He did things that he should never have done. He didn't belong there. He was chosen by God. He had made those vows. But Samson thought, you know, it's all right. Because the Spirit of God is still there. It's kind of like us. We can go out, do whatever we want during the week, and then we come to church and we say, oh, thank goodness, I can still feel God's Spirit. And so we think that it's not so bad. And then we go out again and we just rebel against God and do this and that and this and that, and we come back and say, oh, but I can still feel God's Spirit. It's all right. But I've had people come to me and say, Pastor, I'm scared. I said, why are you scared? They said, because I can't feel the Spirit of God anymore. You see, Samson thought that he just figured that the Spirit of God would always be available. It didn't matter how he lived. Samson thought he could live his life and just enjoy the Spirit of God moving anytime that he was in trouble. Did that mean that God approved him of going to harlots? No. Did it mean that God approved of his Philistine wife? No. Did it mean that God would always be available? No. He became familiar with the Spirit of God and he took it for granted. We must not become familiar with the things of God, with the Spirit of God. We must not become accustomed with what we feel in this house. Don't take it for granted, church. Don't let familiarity breed contempt. Don't be taken in by the deception of familiarity. We got to get back our first love. We got to fall in love with Jesus again. We used to sing the old song, falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. I just keep falling in love with him. That's exactly what the Christian life ought to be, where you fall in love with him over and over and over, that you don't get to that point where you become familiar. And something terrible happened to Samson. Even though he knew the Spirit and he had experienced it, and even though the Spirit of God moved on him, he fell in love with the world. He fell head over heels in love with Delilah. He tried to enjoy the pleasures of the world and the Spirit at the same time. And there is a world that's constantly trying to get our attention, church. There is a world that's constantly trying to get our attention. There is a world that desires you just like Delilah. There is a world that is going to pull at you. There is a world that is trying to get your attention. There is a world that is trying to get your love. There is a world that is trying to seduce you. And many Christians give in to the advances of the world. Why? Because they simply became familiar with the things of God. And familiarity bred contempt. And so here is Samson. He's enjoying being with Delilah. He's there, and yes, the Spirit of God is still in his life. She deceives him, but he's still got his strength. And again, she deceives him, and the strength is still there. And again, then he gives the answer of the source of his strength. He says, if you cut my hair, I'll be like a mortal man. And this time, when the Philistines came, and his separation was gone, he had mingled with the world so long that he was no longer separated unto God. And when that separation was gone, his strength was gone, and there was no Spirit of God to give him strength in that time. It ruined Samson's life. Everyone say Samson. And so we, brothers and sisters, are privileged to have the Spirit of God in our life. We're privileged to be called sons and daughters of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Don't let it get old. We have a responsibility to guard our salvation. We have a responsibility to cherish our salvation. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 20 says this, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if after they have escaped the world and they are again entangled back into the world and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them to have not known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered unto them." You see, with this great salvation, brothers and sisters, is the great responsibility and a great expectation that this pearl of great price would be cherished. And I've come here as your pastor today. I know sometimes the preaching can be a little bit discomforting, but I want to tell you today, we must not allow ourselves to be deceived by familiarity. Don't become so familiar with the presence of God that it breeds contempt, that it breeds pride, that it makes you just begin to have an attitude of dishonor and a lack of appreciation for where God has brought you from, because it was familiarity that brought Samson down. Those that have been in church 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, they ought to be the ones even more on fire than anybody. Because familiarity doesn't have to breed contempt. The more I know him, the more I love him. The more I know him, the more I want to worship him. I need to be renewed. Everybody say renewed. How can I avoid a spiritual disaster? I've got to be renewed. I've got to fall in love with God again. I've got to be not happy just to stay where I am in my relationship with God, but to keep walking and to keep learning and to keep loving and growing more and more in God. I want to get back the awe and the excitement. Living for Jesus is the best life of all. I don't want to go back to my old life. I don't want to go back to my old ways. I've got the pearl of great price. Titus chapter 3 verse 4 and 5, it says, "But when the kindness of the love of God our Savior towards men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit." The renewing, everybody say renewing. We've got to be renewed. Keep falling in love with Jesus. Falling in love with Jesus is the best thing I've ever done. If the musicians could come. If you want to be renewed and you want your strength renewed, then you must do what Samson did. He had to die. Everybody say die. Samson knew in order to once again be used of God, he had to die. And so Judges chapter 16, verse 28 says, and Samson called unto the Lord, and here he is. They've got him. They've plucked his eyes out. He's standing there. He's holding the pillars. And all those Philistines are mocking him and making fun of him. And he's standing there with his arms tied to the pillars. He never became what God wanted him to become. He never fulfilled the will of God for his life. But Samson said, oh, Lord God, remember me. Oh, what a prayer. Remember me, I pray. And he's standing there, his eyes are plucked out. He says, God, remember me. I pray thee just once, oh God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two pillars upon which the house stood and on which it was borne up, on the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the whole house fell upon them and upon the people that were there. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they that he slew with his life. And so what do you mean, Pastor? I have to die? My mum taught me as a young person, one of the best attitudes to have as a Christian is an attitude of repentance. Repentance is a death, dying to our old ways of life, dying to our flesh. Paul was a great man. He wrote, you know, a lot of the New Testament. But Paul had the secret. He said, I die daily. I die daily. He said that the power of God may be manifest in my life. I've got to die. I've got to die to my flesh. I can't allow myself to become familiar. I've got to die daily. And for Samson's strength to be restored, for the Spirit of God to move on him again. And if you're at this place today and you say, Pastor, yes, I've been serving God a long time. And I guess you could say, Pastor, that I've fallen for the deception of familiarity. I've become familiar. I'm just going through the motions. I tell you, your strength can be restored today. God can visit you again with his power if you're willing to just repent. I used to kneel down to pray, and my mom was teaching me to pray. She said, okay, first of all, repent. That means, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Forgive me for what I've done wrong. Help me. I don't want to live like that. I want to live for you, God. Remember once I said to my mom, I said, but I've done nothing wrong since the last time we prayed. She said, still repent. Because it's the best attitude to have. And if you want to be restored with strength and power and might, just like Samson, he was restored even at the end. He had to die. You see, repentance is a death. That's why Paul said, I die daily. Every day, brothers and sisters, there has to be a renewing of the Spirit in our life. You got to be renewed. In fact, the Bible says, don't be drunk with wine where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Not just one off. That word means be being filled, be continually filled with the Spirit. Every day there has to be a submission. Oh God, I submit my will to your will. God, I don't want to live this day guided by my flesh and following my flesh. I submit myself to you, God. Every day the attraction to the world has to be killed. Every day we have to commit again and say, God, I'm leaving my house. I'm getting out of bed and I'm living for you because you gave me life. Don't fall for the fatal flaw of familiarity. I die daily. Paul knew what that meant because Jesus told him, he said, if you want to follow after me, if any man want to follow after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. The deception of familiarity. Don't let the pearl of great price lose its luster. Don't let your Savior lose his luster. Don't let your taste for the goodness of God, don't let it die. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Don't fall away from your first love. Don't take so great a salvation, Hebrews 2 talks about. Don't take that great salvation that you've got for granted. Don't take the fact that you can come to church and worship God freely here. One day it may be taken from us. Don't become familiar. And don't let familiarity breed contempt. I want to fight the enemy of my soul who tries to take that most precious thing from me, my relationship with God. As I finish, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. If you could all stand, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7. The deception of familiarity. And unto you which believe, He is precious. Everybody say precious. Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Don't let familiarity breed contempt. Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. I preach my heart today, church. Don't just hear the preacher, but hear the heart of your pastor today. Don't let familiarity breed contempt. Some of us need to be renewed, refreshed, revived daily. It's a daily thing. Paul said, I die daily. God, I don't want to live following the desires of my flesh. God, you have called me. You have chosen me. You have saved me. I want to live for you. God, I don't want to lose the awe and wonder of worshiping you. God, I don't want that pearl of great price which I have to lose its luster. I don't want to let serving God become a duty, oh God. I love you, Jesus. Come on, church, let's lift our hands right now. We need to pray some prayers. It's between you and God right now. Pray some prayers. Draw nigh to God, the Bible says, and He will draw nigh to you. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus, forgive us. Forgive us, oh God, for taking your blessings for granted. Forgive us, oh God, for taking your covering for granted. Forgive us, oh God, for taking the move of your Spirit for granted. Forgive us, oh God, for taking our salvation for granted. Oh God, give us a fresh revelation of what it felt like to be not saved. Oh God, that it would put in us a yearning to live for you like we've never lived for.